Hear the word of God as it is written in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to chapter 5, verse 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no more, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. This is the word of God.
Well, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles again with me, if you will. We're busy with Ephesians. We're in chapter 4, and this morning we come to verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, the passage that Felicity very kindly read to us. We're going to work our way through that. So will you pray with me, friends, as we come? Our gracious and our loving Father, we pray now that as we turn to learn from the Word of God, please, Lord, hear our prayer, that you will now speak into each one of our lives. We pray that we would listen to what you are going to say to us, that you will grant us grace to put right what needs to be put right, to get rid of anything that needs to be got rid of, so that day by day, wherever we are in this coming week, we may live not as the world, but live as children of the living God. We pray right now, as your word is preached right across our province, we think especially today of our Zulu-speaking churches, that there would be, Lord, now a settling down after all that's happened, and by your grace a building up. We pray for all the missionaries all over the world. We think of those that we support, of Rod and Glenda there in Sendai, of Richard and Val in India. Think of Sandy up in Ethiopia, Mel Leggett here in South Africa, and Pam Forbes. Think of Leon Albertine in Belgium, Jinx and Dawn in Mozambique. Oh, gracious God, bless their work, and we commit them lovingly to you as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I want to share this thought with you as we turn to this passage this morning, and it goes as follows. The only reliable evidence of a person being saved is not a past experience of receiving Christ, but a present life that reflects Christ. That's what John MacArthur states in his commentary, and I want to read it one more time to you if I may. The only reliable evidence of a person's being saved is not a past experience of receiving Christ, but a present life that reflects Christ. And what he's saying is this, that we must be very careful of ever imagining that we are automatically Christians because of some experience that we may have had in the past of receiving Christ as Lord. Because that may not necessarily be true. You see, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. The most important thing is, the only reliable evidence is that we are living a life, that there is a lifestyle that reflects Jesus. And that's what I want to leave with you this morning, dear brothers and sisters. Over these previous four chapters, we have been dealing with lots of doctrine. The apostle has clarified clearly for you and me how to become Christians. He has shown us the work of the Father. He has shown us the work of the Son. He has clarified for us the work of the Spirit. He went on to show us how we are brought into a family, a brand new family. How we are all gifted to work together for the kingdom of God. We've become brand new people. Now, having done that, he is going to give us this morning six illustrations of this new life. The danger that some people, if I may say that you fall into, is that you can read these six illustrations and expect this lifestyle from the world. Well, we mustn't do that, because that's an impossibility. I want you to see this morning, these six illustrations are examples of what will happen in the life of anybody that's really come to a saving knowledge of Christ. There's a transformation that is taking place that is wonderful to see. Alright, so let's have a look at them and we'll go through them together. It's interesting to notice that very first word, isn't it? The word therefore. You see, we can now apply what we have heard. We can apply what we have read. This is the application of what we have studied. Because you've become a new Christian, therefore, this is what should be happening in our lives. Well, they're fairly clear, and I'm sure you can get them as well. Number one, the first thing that we are told in verse 25 as Christians is, don't tell lies. Rather, tell the truth. That's number one. So the negative is there. He tells us, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. And my dear friends, that's what we are called to do. You and I go to the office. You and I are at school, and you and I are at varsity, or the home, or wherever it goes. Don't ever tell lies. Why not? because you're a Christian. The sad thing is, we live in a world of liars. The most powerful man in the world some time ago stood up before the world, before Congress, and on our television screens, and he said, I want you to know that I had no sexual relations with Monica Lewinsky. Do you remember that? If I may say that, he was a liar. But he's a hero. She lives in a country of liars. Lies have become the norm, haven't they? But not for a Christian. When people come to you or to me and they ask a question of us, don't tell lies. Always speak the truth. That's what it's saying. Put off falsehood. Any deceit, any half-truth, any hypocrisy, whatever it may be, the Word of God is very, very clear to us. Therefore, put off falsehood. Well, what's the positive? He says, speak truthfully to your neighbor. Now, a neighbor from the Bible is anyone near to us. It can be a fellow man of any creed or any other nation. To our neighbors, we are bound as God's people to speak the truth. When they ask us something, we speak the truth. Not half the truth, part of the truth, the untruth. No, we speak the truth. That's what the Lord is requiring of us. Well, we are all members of one body. You see, lying is never beneficial. It's always injurious in its effects. A Christian speaks the truth. I couldn't believe it when I first heard about it. We were busy with one or two of our little lectures, and someone said that Hansie Cronje has now admitted he lied. And I remember going in, we have a quarter of an hour gap in between lectures, and I quickly shot to my car to say, is that true? Did he really lie? And he did. Consequences were sad. Very sad. See, my friends, don't ever lie. Speak the truth. Because you're a Christian. What's number two? Second thing. You're all glaring at me. Is everything all right, yeah? Fine times all right, yeah? It's getting hot up front, yeah? Okay, the second one then, just to think through, is the next verse. Don't lose your temper. Rather ensure that your anger is righteous. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Now, if I may clarify that for you also, there is an echo in this verse of Psalm 4 and verse 4, where it seems clear that this form of words is like a Hebrew idiom which permits and then restricts anger. And I want to say that there is a place and there is a need today for righteous anger. John Wesley, you all heard of the great John Wesley, he said this. He said, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but God, who hate nothing but sin, who know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I will shake the world." He was right. And you know, my friends, there is a need today, in light of what's happening all over us, for the Christians not to be soft, but to actually stand up with a righteous anger. We ought to react with anger when we hear of a 6-month-year-old baby being raped. We ought not to say, well, that's a sign of the times. It's not a sign of the times. The animals don't even do that. It is a dreadful thing. And we want to stand up and let that be known. It is wrong. It is evil. It is sinful. Isn't that right? When abortions take place, abortion is murder, friends. It's a murder. They are murdering a little child that's busy developing. We ought not just to pass this by, sign of the times. No, it's wrong. But having seen that there is a place for a righteous anger, we are given 3 cautions. And we are given these cautions because at heart we are all sinners. And the first caution is, in your anger, do not sin. And you know why we are told that? Because so often we have an anger that's selfish, or it's passionate, or it's undisciplined, or it's uncontrolled. And then it becomes something that is useless and damaging. And I want to suggest to you, it will hinder your Christian witness. We have to make very sure that our anger is free from injured pride, from spite or malice or animosity or the spirit of revenge. And it does happen like that somebody just flies off the handle. They lose their temper. You need to know that your testimony is hindered. Your testimony is ruined if you do that. If it's over a sinful act that has happened, one understands that, and there's a place for that. But in most cases where our tempers are lost, the Word of God says in your anger, don't sin. Don't sin. Number 2, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. So Paul is warning us now against that attitude where we nurse anger. And it becomes resentment. Anger may degenerate into a spirit of resentment, an angry mood, a sullen countenance that can be indicative of hatred and an unforgiving spirit. The Bible says, don't go to bed angry. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Perhaps every home has 1 or 2 moments. Don't ever switch off that light, this anger. The office, ever close the door, is anger. And the third one is, don't give the devil a foothold, which we often can do. John Calvin, writing hundreds of years ago, says, "I have no doubt that Paul's intention was to guard us against allowing Satan to take possession of our minds and of keeping in His hands the citadel to do whatever He pleases. Oh, my friends, we're in church this morning, longing to be ambassadors for Jesus tomorrow. May I ask, have you got a problem in that area where you lose your temper, you're angry, fly off the handle for no reason whatsoever? I have to say to you this morning, my friend, you need to get down on your knees, repent. I'm sorry. Perhaps there are people you need to go to this morning and say, I'm sorry. I lost my temper. I'm sorry. Perhaps you've lied to somebody. Go to them straight after service and say, I want to tell you, I'm sorry. I lied to you. I didn't tell the truth. Please forgive me. Got to do that. Don't lie. Don't lose your temper. Rather ensure that if there is a need, it's a righteous one. And then number three, in verse 28, the third example is don't steal. Rather work and give. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't it wonderful to see the gospel at work? And so here's the negative. Don't steal. It's clear. It's a command of God. Don't steal. In whatever form that takes. We're not to steal any person's money or their possessions, or to any evasions of tax, or any dodges in the customs. We are never to rob our government of what is due to them, or to employers, no matter what they may do, or to employees. Don't steal. I'm a Christian. So you work for CNA? You're not entitled to take home a pencil every now and again. Or you work for somebody with nuts and bolts, you're not free to take home unless the manager says you can. You're not free to use the telephone of that business to make your private calls. They say start work at 8, you start at 8. They say finish at 5, you don't start finishing at 2:30. Because we don't steal. We're a Christian. Our work ethic, our standards are not the standards of the world. The Bible says, don't steal. Nothing. Absolutely immaculate in that area. Well, how do you stop that? Well, there are two things I've written down there for you. The Bible says, first of all, we must work and do something that is useful with our hands. And so we seek to encourage that. And in a day where there's so much unemployment, I know that's very difficult to find a full-time employment, but we can all do something to work. You see, my whole thinking has changed from going to somebody and taking. What has happened? The gospel has now so changed my life that instead of going there and taking, I'm now working and I'm giving. What a tremendous contrast that is. And I love that second phrase, so that we may have something to share with those in need. In many ways I'm too old-fashioned. But you know, the nicest things that I have in life don't cost a lot of money. And I was given a little clock some time ago by a brother in Christ. He had been to prison 3 times. He was up for breaking into houses, stealing motor cars. He was an absolute professional. 3 times he went in.
And then, about 4 years ago, he was converted. It was one of those Saul of Tarsus's conversions, and the people that led him to the Lord phoned and said, would you allow him to come to your Bible college? Okay. Lock the doors. Put a burglar alarm on your motor car. But we said, no, we'd love to have him. Because what can be better than teaching the Bible? And he came and he finished 3 years. Had the joy of running the Comrades Marathon with him twice. Today, he's a minister here in Pinetown area. And I want to tell you, it gives me a lump in my throat when I tell you it. It's so moving. A man who is stealing is now giving. A man who took now does what is useful. What does that? It's the gospel. You see, the gospel changes the lives of people. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Don't fly off the handle and lose your temper, discredit your testimony. Don't steal. What's number 4? Verse 29 and 30. Don't use your mouth for evil, rather for good. Isn't that a lovely word there? Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Friends, your tongue betrays you, doesn't it? And I laughed. We hadn't been married for very long. We got married, I'll tell you, on faith and fresh air. But that was all that you needed in those days. And Mary was teaching at a very posh school, so we just banged her salary into a savings account every month and saved up. And then we traveled. And we just took jeans and t-shirts, and we traveled right across Europe. We went right across Europe, England, Scotland, Isle of Skye, and so on. It was fantastic. Anyway, we came to a place called Amsterdam. You all know Amsterdam. We're sitting there in this beautiful campsite, lovely cucuyo grass, you know, soap in the cloakrooms, unbelievable. It was wonderful. So now you think, now who's going to come and sleep next to us? I don't want any of these drunkards or any of these loud music. I want some nice people, you know, because we're peaceful, loving people. So we wait, and sure enough, at 4 o'clock when everybody's pitching, people arrive. You peep through the tent of your kid and you think, who are these funny people? You know what I heard? This is true, eh? I heard them say, sorrow! Waar is die biltong? You know, there's only one other country in the world. And I knew they were from, you know where. Dang, it was fantastic. What can be better than meeting a South African? You see, your tongue betrays you. You want to know who goes to Scotland? You, some of them are here. You can, they talk funny. You want to speak to someone who goes to America? They are disastrous. Your tongue betrays you. Don't lie. Don't lose your temper. Don't steal. And don't let any unwholesome talk ever come out of your mouth. Oh, that's a massive thing. Any unwholesome talk. Nothing dirty. No slander. No gossip. Nothing vulgar. No dirty jokes. When you speak, he says, see that? Whenever you speak, only speak what is helpful to building others up. Do you know the lovely way to speak? Always encouraging, always loving, always using your tongue to build others up and never to break them down. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Clean your tongue. Live with Jesus. Live in the Word. It will clean your tongue. But number five, the fifth application of all we've been doing over these last few months is don't be unkind or bitter. Be kind and loving. See verse 31? Get rid of all bitterness. Somebody owes me 100 rand for missions. Every time your cell phone goes, it's going up to 200. Get rid of all bitterness. See? Rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. What's the opposite? Verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Oh, that's a marvelous phrase, friend. It says you're a Christian. Look at the negatives. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. And there's the list. Bitterness. Don't live with bitterness. Get rid of rage. That strong feeling of antagonism which will be expressed in that outburst, that hot retort which comes quickly out but doesn't die. Get rid of rage. Get rid of anger. If rage is a hot outburst, anger is a settled indignation. Get rid of brawling, slander, and malice. Bible says, get rid of it. And instead, see the positive? Be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. We have been through some very difficult times over the last 3 years with this court case that has now been legally drawn to a close. But the outworking, of course, is not over. We've got lots of work to do. I was at a meeting during the week. I said, you know, my brothers and my sisters, it's not that you're a Church of England or that you go to this church or you support this person or that. We're Christians. And a Christian is kind, compassionate, and forgiving. That's a massive challenge. That's how we live. And it's easy to talk, but always easy to do. One last one, number six. We're going to pick this up a little bit next week, so I'm just going to mention it. Don't joke about sex. Rather give thanks for it. He says, but among you there must not even be a hint. That's a strong word. Not even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. These are improper for God's holy people. There should not be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joke, which are out of place. The most beautiful, the most holy, the most pleasurable thing that God has given to a man and a wife is their sexual unity. It is a holy thing. It is a very pleasurable thing. And it is a very God-honoring aspect of our lives within a marriage. But the moment you take it out of a marriage, it becomes dirty and sinful. Don't even let there be a hint of sexual immorality. Of course, joking. Sometimes when I'm coming down early in the mornings to my office, I tune into East Coast, which I've never had to do before, but purely in case there's an accident ahead, so that I can duck into the side roads. And I find it sometimes a bit distressing that so many of the jokes are below the belt. They're always below the belt. I don't personally find that good. I think it's dirty. I say, as a Christian, get rid of it. Clean your jokes. Friends, brothers and sisters, today we've had a look at the application to what we've been going through. Next Sunday morning we'll pick it up again. And I want us to ask one another this closing question. Are there areas that you need to put things right? That's what I want to help you with. If you've been telling lies, you've got to stop. If you've told a blatant lie about somebody or to somebody recently, you've got to go and sort it out. Tell them, I'm sorry I told you a lie. If you've lost your temper, you need to go and apologize and put that right. If you have taken something from the office or you've taken something from somebody else, if you've especially taken any of my books, you must please return them. But we've got to put it right. If your mouth has become dirty and hard and cutting and sarcastic, it must stop. No more coarse joking. Why not? Why not? You're a Christian. You're going to live and speak and act and think as a Christian. Be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. Let's pray. Lord, we look into our own hearts, and there are things that we know that nobody else knows. But this morning, we want to tell you, gracious Lord, how we long to be pleasing to Jesus in all these areas. And I pray that you would help us not to just forget about these six things, but to apply them to our lives, and by your Spirit alone, to put them right, to get rid of what's not honoring, and to put on what you require. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.